Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Chapter 17 is equally broke up into two sections, and I would suggest to us that both of these sections teach us about the significance and the importance of prayer. The first section will be very familiar to us as we've gone through pattern after pattern after pattern with the people of Israel in their murmuring and complaining. And yet Moses approaches, in each one of these cases, Moses approaches the Lord, i.e. he prays. The second passage is one in which we will see an external threat, not simply an internal threat, but an external threat, and how it is that God approaches the defeat, in this case, of the Amalekites, through the reality of prayer as well. So one's internal, one's external, both teach us the significance and the importance of prayer. And so with that in mind, let's look to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. If you would, hear the Word of the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Then the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Would you pray with me? Father, would you open the eyes of our heart through the working of your Holy Spirit poured out upon us. May your word go forth from the pages of the scripture into our lives through the preaching and the expositing of your word. May it find those areas in our life where we find struggle, difficulty, challenges, where we find ourselves either grumbling or complaining, or we find others grumbling and complaining. Be it our children, young or old, be it our boss or our wife, be it whoever it might be. How do we respond? Where do we go? Father, we recognize so often that though we exalt you in adoration, we don't depend on you in prayer. So grant us your grace in this time as we go forward and learn our dependence upon you for our greatest need, both for the grumbler and the one to whom they grumble. May Christ be all for us. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, is to have said these words about the necessity of prayer. When we, you and I, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. When we work. But when we pray, God works. How often is that not true in our lives? That we often find ourselves exasperated because we try and we try and we do and we do and we do. And the hymn writer says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because when we begin to pray, God begins to work. And I want to suggest that in this passage, we see the necessity of prayer, especially from the vantage point of Moses. And that's where I want us to look. Because what we see in this passage is that continual grumbling, up and down reality of the people of Israel. Now, my children won't recognize this, and many of the youngsters won't recognize this, but many of us remember this phrase, you sound like a stuck record. What's a record? And how did it get stuck? And we know that a stuck record was when the needle got stuck in the same groove and went over and over again, same the very same thing. And then it needed to be nudged or moved forward for it to get out of that stuck circle. Well, that's Israel, isn't it? It's the same thing over and over again. And I can tell you as a preacher, it's like, okay, listen to last week's sermon about this same passage because it's the same patterns. They come across a problem. It's the Egyptian army. It's the Red Sea. It's bitter water. It's the lack of food. Now it's the lack of water. They grumble and they complain against Moses and God. Moses goes to God. God provides in his grace and providence in loving ways. Rinse and repeat. It just happens over and over and over again. And though God provides in these magnificent ways, they and us don't see the realities of God's working in our lives and rely upon him. In other words, some of these patterns look like the definition of insanity, where we try the same thing over and over and over again and yet expect different results. Well, you might be tired of those patterns in your life. But more than that, you might be tired of those patterns as people come to you, people that you rely upon, who come grumbling and complaining. Whether it be a child in their youth who grumbles and complains about their need, recognized as you might see it as well, or whether it's an adult child who grumbles and complains and rails in rebellion against God. Again and again and again. And as they come to you, where's your God? What has he done for me lately? Look at my life. It's no good. Give me something. And sometimes those somethings are very practical things. Get me out of jail again. Bail me out of my debt again. Da 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 again. And they come to you grumbling and complaining. And the question is, what do we do with those realities? It might be your neighbor who you're trying to witness to, and there's grumbling and complaining, and there's questions about God and angry statements about God. You know, my neighbor the other day had some medical problems, and I had asked him how he was doing, and out of his mouth came prayer requests with swear words. I asked him, what can I do? And I can't repeat what he said for me to do, but it was a grumbling of types. It was a complaining of types. It was an anger of types because where is God in my mess, Pastor? It might be a coworker, it might be a boss, it might be a spouse. It doesn't really matter. But we see this familiar pattern here now. They come to Rephidim as God commanded. God is the one who led them into this place. And that's a sovereign working and persevering of God as he governs and leads and guides his people. And so when you find yourself in a place of thirst, God led you there in a good reason, for a good reason, to exalt himself. And they quarreled because there was no water. They quarreled against Moses, verses 2 and 3. And Moses responds to them, "Why are you quarreling against me? Why are you testing the Lord?" And then they grumble back, "Why did you bring us out here from Egypt, that our children and our livestock and us, that we would die of thirst?" And then Moses goes to the Lord, and then the Lord instructs him to go out before the people. Moses says to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And then the Lord instructs him, "Go before the people, take the elders, take your staff with which you struck the Nile, and stand before, I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb, and strike the rock, and water will come forth." And Moses does this in the presence of the people. Well, what are we taught here about perseverance in the midst of a continuous rebellion against the Lord? And I want to suggest a couple things. First of all, as people grumble and complain, whether they be the non-believer or whether they be our children for their little needs, you need to remember a couple things. First of all, remember the larger picture and remind them of it. Parents, especially you, remind them of the larger picture. Why? What's the need here? Water. It's a common need. We all have it. We drank water this morning. It's not a bad thing, but there's a greater need. Children, the greater need is not simply for you only to have water at this moment in time, only for you to be filled with food at this time, only for you to be pacified with a toy. What you need is greater. And what we end up doing so often is we fill the temporal need and forget the larger need, as these are opportunities to speak into their life, their need for the gospel. Now, what I'm not suggesting is if your kid's hungry and crying, hold them there until they get the gospel message and then feed them. I'm not suggesting being mean or cruel, but what I am suggesting is in the patterns of our life, whether it be with our spouse, as we think about all the realities of where our money's gone and how are we going to pay the bills, go to the Lord. See it in that moment in time, not only as a present need, but as a greater need. How am I learning? Am I learning? What? Let me connect the dots behind us and see the picture of God. And let's go there instead of to our grumbling and complaining. And I want us to recognize that when we don't get the larger picture, something happens in us. This is coming from great experience. And so listen to your wise, experienced pastor. Okay? What happens is this: we take it personally. Not about God, it's about me. Why do you guys always complain and come to me? What do you want me to do? And then we turn to God like Moses does, and we end up sounding very much like Adam. Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate of it. And God comes to Adam and says, "Adam, did you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil?" The woman that you gave to me, it's her fault, but God, it's not her fault because you gave her to me. It's your fault. I'm not going to own it. It's actually her fault, but it's greater your fault. And what happens in that moment is when we take the personal realities, blessings become curses. Our children become a problem instead of an avenue to teach. and our grumbling and our complaining and the people in our lives become bitter to us. Notice Moses says it here. Why are you quarreling with me? Now, he does say that they are also testing the Lord, but he says, why are you grumbling and complaining against me? And then he says to the Lord, these guys are about to stone me. They are that mad at me. And when we don't see the larger picture, we begin to see ourselves both as a victim and as the Savior. Both as a victim and as a Savior. They come to Moses, do something for us. And then we try in our strength to do something for them. And we may for a moment meet a temporal need and miss out in helping them recognize their greater need. And their greater need, as we will see, is for the fullness of the gospel. And when blessings become curses, this is what happens. These kids that God gave me, we don't say that part, are driving me crazy. They never seem to be happy. My husband or wife that God gave me, we never say that part, is making my life miserable with their demands. My job, my boss, my neighbor, my friend, etc. And all of a sudden, these avenues for blessing become burdensome to us. Why? Because we're trying to fill their need with our incomplete inability. Until that moment when we come to recognize that we need the Lord. We need to go to Him and not rely upon these ourselves. And so these first two areas we need to recognize is that it's not simply about their current need, but it's about their greater need. The second thing is simply, as I've already said, it's not about me, it's about God. Their need is not for me alone, it's for God. And I have the opportunity to point them through in their need to the Lord that they need. And when these first things are recognized as important, then we can react to the situation before us. If we lose sight of the greater picture and of God, we will go in ungodly manners. And we will go to them and we will be angry with them. But what does it look like to respond in a godly manner? That's what Moses does here. What's a godly response? First of all, Moses takes their cares and his care to the Lord. He goes to the Lord and he grumbles and complains about these people. Now, it's okay for us as believers to go not to God in this perfected, monastic, I'm in a holy place right now. No, go to Him with your frustrations. Yes, your kids are driving you crazy. That's part of living in a fallen world. You can go to the Lord with that. Moses does. God, they're about to stone me. I hope your children are not about to stone you. But if that's the care of your heart, go with that reality. God, I don't know what to do. God, they are driving me crazy. If that's the reality of your heart, don't hide it. He already knows that. And so go to Him in the frustration and the exhaustion of your heart. God, I don't know what to do. Speak to Him about your inability to make water come out of a stone so that you can point them and yourself to His ability to do what only God can do for you and for them. And then speak to Him about their need. What am I to do? Second thing is not only go to God, but listen to him. God will instruct you in the way that he desires you to instruct them. So notice what God says in verses 5 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Now go out in front of the people." So Moses is to lead by showing them their greater need through their temporary need and to show them the fullness of the gospel. He is to take with them elders, others who can learn, who are leading his people as well. We'll see that in chapter 18 as he'll divide people into the elders, judges as well. Take the elders with you. Take the staff and your rod that I used faithfully to strike the Nile. He did it, but God was doing the work, reminding Moses that what he's about to do, God is going to do through him. And then God says this, and there's this intimate picture. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. I don't know if you've ever tried to squeeze water out of a rock. See, that's an act of faith on Moses' part. See, it's not just for the people, but Moses has to believe God, that God is going to do what God has said that he will do. And I want to suggest to you, you brothers and sisters, that sometimes in the realities of our life, probably more so with our grown children, and with our friends, and with our neighbors, and with our bosses, what God sometimes calls us to do is impossible for us to believe. But yet, God calls us to step out in faith. As we, through our 3D groups, think about missional living, what does it mean for us to live out the truth of the gospel? What does it mean for us to be, to learn of Jesus and to live among people like the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean that God might actually use us to draw others? There's nothing that we can do without the work and the presence of God. He's the one who's going to work. But he calls us into those situations and for us to step forth in faith. Though we don't know how the outcome is going to be, that we might model it for others, trust in him. And as he instructs us, we need to trust and we need to obey. And sometimes obeying means not providing for the temporal need. Some of you know that with your adult children. That sometimes it's better to say no to a need that seems desperate in order for them to grow in a need dependency that will lead them to the gospel. And so sometimes your children will come again and again for you to bail them out of situations as adults that they keep going into. And you recognize that somewhere along the line, I have to stop so that God can actually begin to work. While other times, as we feed and as we water, we don't water our children, but as we give them what they need, we are instructing through that reality to see past what I'm providing and to recognize the goodness of God. And then take yourself and them to the gospel for the greater fulfillment of your heart and theirs. The question you might ask is, where is the gospel found in this passage? Verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders, and take with you in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of Israel. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. I'm going to let you go there because we need to hear this. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. They all ate of the same spiritual food. Speaking of manna. He's talking about their ancestors. And drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. And they all drank of the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a glorious picture of our need for God's gospel fulfillment in our lives. There is no way that Moses or you or I could ever fulfill the true need of the people of God. We might serve a temporal need, but sometimes the temporal gets in the way of the larger. And sometimes through the temporal, God is helping us to teach about the larger need for the good news of the gospel. Therefore, our greatest need, your greatest need as a parent, my greatest need as a parent and as a pastor, and our children's greatest need is to drink the spring of living water in the desert and lead others to the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that opportunity, and we need to look up, and we need to stop saying it's about me, and it's not about them, it's about Christ. And lead them in their need to recognize that God in his grace has led them to a place of thirst in their soul. And that God will fulfill what only God will fulfill through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is true that centuries ago, they led him to a desolate place outside of the city. And God once again drew his people, Jews and Gentiles, complaining and not, to a place of the skull where the rock of salvation hung dying. And there the rock was pierced for our transgressions, and blood and water flowed, and we drank freely of the salvation that God provides for his people. And once again, God did what we could never do. And God provided where we could never have provided. And God showed his love and care that is so much greater than ours. And he did so through the death of his son, who was pierced. And as he was hit and struck, blood and water flowed in his death, and his blood covered our sins, and we had peace with God. And this morning, maybe you've never drank of the spring of eternal life. Jeremiah says that we continue to just create cisterns for ourselves that don't hold any water. And we reject the spring of living water that is available to us. And we keep going back to our empty cisterns, and we keep filling them, and they keep leaking. And God is inviting you this morning, believer and not believer, to once again recognize your need in the desert and come and drink the spring of living water which wells up unto eternal life. Come to Christ and drink of him and refresh your souls this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that even in this Old Testament passage, that Moses was called to strike. To strike the rock and let water flow freely that you provided for all your people. Father, we confess that that is only available through your grace and mercy. But we also confess, Father, that we get in the way so very often. We find ourselves so exasperated, so tired, so frustrated, so angry. We see blessings become curses before our eyes. We lose sight of you. We lose sight of teaching moments. We lose sight of those opportunities to bring people who are thirsting, to bring them to the spring of living water which flows from the rock. Father, as we seek to build your kingdom, help us not to build our church, for it isn't ours at all. Jesus said, I will build my church. Father, this is your church. And the question is, as we move forward, are we trusting that when we strike the rock, the water will come, that you will do as you promised, that you are building your kingdom. Father, it's not building it through people who believe the same way we do. In fact, it's sinners and people who don't know Christ. So help us, Father, from stopping to try to build our church from disgruntled Christians who are wandering. When there are so many who are dying spiritually or dead in their hearts, and yet you are drawing them to yourself. Help us to go and reach the lost. Those in anguish, those in sorrow, those in pain, those in temporal needs that are pointing to a greater need. And fill your church this morning here with those that you in your sovereignty are drawing to yourself. And those to whom you are sending us out as sent ones to go and proclaim the good news. But Lord, the joy is not just theirs, it's ours. And may it be so, and may we long for that joy. May we long for that day when our church is filled with people who are baby born-again Christians, who you are saving and we're rejoicing in. Father, the days are short. Help us to do what you've called us to do, to be busy about our Father's business. Father, I pray that you would be at work even this morning if there are any here who have never come to trust in Christ, never drank of that water of salvation, that your Spirit would open the eyes of their heart to see and to come and drink unto eternal life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you rise and let's sing our closing hymn, My Hope is Built